God, I thank you so much for this morning, Lord. I thank you for this group of women, Father, who have prioritized getting out in the weather and the sickness just to come, Father, and to lean into your word. So, Lord, I pray that you would just bless her in her learning this morning, Lord. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just begin to teach us even more than we already know, because we're going to talk about you today and how you bring illumination and give us wisdom and revelation. And so, Father, I just pray that we would, as we learn more, Father, would you transform us from the inside out, knowing who we are in Christ. Lord, we just love you so much. And Jesus, we ask these things in your name. Amen. All right. So the book of Ephesians, it's kind of hard because remember, it's a letter. And I've pointed out to you before that, you know, when you write someone a letter, or I should say anymore these days, an email, you're not going to number your sentences, right? You don't number your thoughts. And so when this was originally written and read before these house churches, it would have all just flowed together. Like there would have been no heading. The ESV has thanksgiving and prayer right before verse 15. There would have been none of those breaks. And so it would have just flowed together. And I say that because verse 15 starts with one of those phrases. It says, "For this reason." Well, what reason is Paul talking about? Everything that he had just written about in that previous section. So if you remember what we talked about last week, we talked about how the Trinity is involved in every part of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is going to call to us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We talked about God the Father, how he chose us before the foundation of the world. And rather than lingering on predestination and God's foreknowledge, we talked about how God had a plan. He had a plan before Adam and Eve sinned, and when they did, he immediately put that rescue plan into action. We talked about Jesus is involved in our salvation because he is the one that paid the redemption cost for us. And so we're just talking through all those things. And that very last verse, we talked about being sealed, those last two verses, being sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I showed you that box analogy where Jesus is in me and then I am in Christ, and then we both are hidden in God, and then we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and how we are secure in that. And so when Paul comes to what we are going to call verse 15, when he says, "For this reason," okay, out of all those things, your faith in Christ's work, your being sealed with the Holy Spirit, having an inheritance, it is for this reason. The CSB actually translates as the Christian Standard Bible says, "This is why." Okay, this is why. But let's read through 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 23, and then we'll go back and pull some of it apart. So, verse 15. "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So on your notes, as we begin, just looking at the first couple of verses, I labeled this first section that Paul is offering spiritual support. As I was going back through my notes last night, it was really impressed upon me that, you know, I had said that the church of Ephesus was healthy. They were in a good place. And as I was going back through my notes last night, the Lord really impressed upon me that, yes, they were healthy, but they still needed to grow. Okay, they had not, as scripture would call it, as Paul says in other places, they were not perfected yet. They were still growing in their knowledge of Christ. They were still learning what it meant to walk as a Christ follower. So even though I had made those statements about them being healthy and being in a good place, I want you to also remember that they still had growth to grow. They still had ways that they were being conformed into the image of Christ, which is why Paul is coming along with this letter, with this encouragement. Because even as he gets ready to offer this prayer, this spiritual support, I mean, you think about, really, Paul was their prayer partner in a sense, praying for them. And that's what he is saying. Even in verse 15, I put it up for you, showing that just the first two verses, for this reason, I had written that the CSB says this is why. You know, I've encouraged you to use other translations to help you kind of flesh out the meaning of words. I love the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible. So for this is why, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And so I stopped there with the word faith, because I always mark either faith or belief with green, if it's got the Greek root, the same Greek root, which you don't need to worry about right now. We'll get there, but not right now. And so I stopped because I thought, you know, we can't, even though on these lessons it's divided up like we've done verses 1 through 14, and then this week we're doing 15 through 23, we can't forget what we've learned as we move forward in the letter. And so I took a second and I stopped and I said, faith. Okay, so faith, if I go back to what Paul said above in the letter, it has to do with redemption. And because he has purchased me back from the slave market, he has declared me righteous, he has forgiven me of my sins. So I wrote that up there just to keep in mind that this faith that Paul is talking about is my salvation. It's their salvation. It's believing that Christ paid the price for their sin on the cross. And so that's why I highlighted that and I wrote that above that. And then I drew the line over to Lord Jesus, because who is our faith in? It's in the Lord Jesus. Okay, so that's one thing Paul says. And he also says, not only have I heard of your faith, but I've heard of your love. And so on my computer, that was pink, but we'll go purple. It's fine. So I put a little highlighted a heart around that. And I know just from previous studies that there's four different kinds of love in the Greek language. Agape is this one, and agape, and I drew the pink line. I'm showing you my train of thought here. So I drew the pink line over here, and I got the definition out of, I'll show you that in a second, but agape love is the selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love, the highest form of love, often associated with the love of God for humanity, and the love that believers are called to have for one another. So not only is Paul commending them for their faith in the Lord Jesus, but also their love towards all the saints. And remember, we talked about the word saint last week. It's someone who is set apart, someone who is called for a special purpose. And so just pausing at the end of verse 15, we can unpack this right here. We see that the Ephesians are continuing on in their faith in the Lord Jesus. But the other thing that Paul notes is their love for one another. Now, as we get a little farther along in this letter, we're going to unpack that, because one of the things that we're going to see the churches in the area of Ephesus are dealing with is merging Jewish culture and ethnic Jews with Gentiles. Because remember, in the Old Testament, Jews and Gentiles were separate and never did the two mix. And so in this new covenant church, you're going to have believers from a Gentile background and from the Jewish background coming together and working towards unity. And so as Paul says, I've heard of your love towards all the saints, he is saying, in essence, I hear how you are working to love one another. That being unified in this, we're going to see in a minute, the body is hard, but yet you're doing it. You're trying to do it, and you're trying to do it well. So on your notes, you can go ahead and get these blanks. The object of their faith is Jesus, and the object of their love is one another. Okay, and that's just looking straight at that scripture, just pulling out those facts that we just read. The object of their faith is Jesus. The object of their love is one another. Okay, go back to the scripture there, Seth. So we've got this thought of love, and let's say you didn't know, okay, well, which love is this? How do I find out which love this is? There's a website that I use a lot, and this is the one that I told you that you're just going to have to play around with, because, I mean, golly, we could spend hours looking at this. But what I did, what you can do on this BibleHub.com, up in the top, there's a search bar, and you can type in Ephesians 1, verse 15, and it gives you, oh my gosh, so much stuff. But if you roll down, it's going to break the verse into each Greek word, into each Greek phrase, and you can click on the love in that phrase, and this is what it pulls up for you. Over on the right-hand side, it's going to give all the instances of this kind of love, and it goes all the way down the page. But here is just some information. And the usage, which, you know, that tiny little definition that you couldn't see on the previous page, I got that definition from where it says usage, okay? And so you've got the original Greek word, the way it's written, agape. It's a noun, feminine, all this stuff, how to pronounce it, the phonetic spelling, the definition, all of these things. So this is just a tool to put in your toolbox, okay, BibleHub.com. And it's just one of those things that the more you use, the more familiar. Like, you can barely see it at the bottom. It says word studies, and you can dig into all that. Don't get caught in the weeds of Bible Hub, because it'll be quick to go. I just wanted to show you, to save time, instead of pulling out my Greek lexicon, I use this website, okay? And so go back to the scripture for me, Seth. So we see that it is that agape love, okay? It's that selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. What we would say Christ's love, when he says, love your neighbor, that's the kind of love he's talking about. Okay, and so he has all of this, and so when he begins to unpack this, one of the things that we're going to see that really is going to drive the goal of our lesson today, and that's right on underneath number one, their faith. Okay, the Ephesians' faith, and I would even say our faith, was more than an intellectual understanding. Okay, their faith was more than an intellectual understanding. It was an intimate union with Christ. Okay, I would argue that your faith has to have a foundation of somewhat intellectual, because you have to come to the point where you say, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I need a Savior. The faith component of that belief component of it, is when you come and say, Jesus is the one who saves me. I put my faith in him. And so that's one thing, you know, we talked it last week about how it kept saying in Christ, through Christ, with Christ. And it's that union with Christ, because once you put your faith in Christ, you are now united with him. John 15 is a great passage to go through and read to learn more about being united with Christ. But I put the definition on there for you, because we're going to need to also have a kind of a handle on this concept, because as we get into the churches, the body, well, how are we the body? Well, it's because we are united with Christ that we are part of the body. And so a wordy definition is a phrase that summarizes several different relationships between believers in Christ through which Christians receive every benefit of salvation. And really, this last sentence is where it gets you. These relationships include the fact that we are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are like Christ, and we are with Christ. So just like we talked about last week, we have our redemption through Christ. We have an inheritance because we are now united with him. We are adopted into the same family. So that union with Christ is super important as we move forward in this lesson, because not only is the union of Christ wrapped up in our salvation, but it also is why the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, is because we are united with Christ. I often tell our students that the Holy Spirit kind of acts as super glue. That's what keeps us secure. That's what keeps us in Christ. When we think about that passage in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Well, the Holy Spirit is what holds the branches to the vine, that union with Christ. And so as Paul is praying this and he's talking to them, what we see is that Paul's thanksgiving led to supplication, or you could say Paul's thanksgiving led to prayer. Like, it wasn't just enough for him to celebrate who they are, that they have put their faith in Christ Jesus and their love for one another, that he just turned. Like, it was just an outpouring. And he began to pray for them. And this is what we see for number two. It says, Paul prays for spiritual eyes for God's people. Now, notice what I did to that word spiritual. I capitalized spirit, okay? Because it's more than just biblical eyes, or it's more than just looking through the lens of morality. What we're going to see is that the kind of prayer that Paul is praying is he is praying that the Holy Spirit would be activated in their hearts, because he's there. And it goes from knowing he is there to now him applying what all he brings, okay? But look at the prayer here in verse 16. I'm sorry, 17. It says, well, it is 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayer. So if Seth goes back to our verse here, I do not cease to give. Okay, a literal translation to that is, I do not stop giving thanks. I do not stop giving thanks for you. Okay, and what is he giving thanks for? For their faith and love. Remembering you in my prayers. That Greek word for remembering would be mentioning. Like, he is constantly mentioning them to the Lord in their prayer, in his prayers for them. And verse 17 tells us who he prays to, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he has to clarify, you got that up there, Seth, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's one person, his title. And then he has to stop. He says, the Father of glory, and glory there is really an adjective. And so CSB says, the glorious Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, I'm praying to him, because remember last week with the Trinity, the Father initiates. So I'm praying to the Father, and I'm praying that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Like, this is what he's praying. He says, I know that you have put your faith in Christ, and I know that your faith is working itself out in loving one another, but I want you to plug into a real source of power we're going to see in a minute. He says, I want to that he would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. I want you to know that you already have the Spirit in you. Like, the moment you pray and receive Christ, the moment you ask forgiveness, the Spirit comes and lives in you. But the Spirit also has its own working. And so he's not only just saying for the Spirit to be in you, because the Spirit's in you, but he's saying that you would receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And I love this, because this is what we pray through when we have these Women of the Word classes. Like, I want you to come and I want you to give you all the information. But then we pray that the Holy Spirit would take that knowledge that you have learned of God, and that he would give you wisdom, and then he would reveal to you even more the truth of who he is. Okay, and that's what Paul is praying here, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So just looking at the words on the page. So we've got spirit of wisdom, Most of us know what wisdom is. It's taking knowledge and applying it. Y'all, did you hear that quote that Pastor Bobby said at the end of the sermon on Sunday? He said, and I didn't put it on your notes, but I put it on mine. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. That was good, right? I was like, stealing that one for Tuesday, okay? And that's what this is. You can have all the knowledge of God. You can tell me every incommunicable attribute of God. You can tell me what it means. You can use all these huge theological words. But when it comes down to it, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, that's going to take that head knowledge and transform your heart. Okay? And so he's asking, would you give them, as the Holy Spirit is there, would the Spirit give them wisdom and revelation? That word revelation is apocalyptos in Greek, which means unveiling. It's that same word that the book of Revelation, it's the unveiling of what is to come. And so as the people of Ephesus, as the women of grace, as we are learning the knowledge of God, would you give us an unveiling? Would you pull back the curtain and let it be more than just head knowledge? Because when it moves from just being head knowledge to heart knowledge, we are being transformed, okay, from the inside out. You hear me say that all the time, and it's that movement, okay? So who does Paul pray to? You can write that down, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was an easy one. It's just the words on the paper. The second point you can say, the Holy Spirit gives wisdom and revelation. That's what the verse says. When Paul prays for the Holy Spirit to give wisdom and revelation, it's because the Holy Spirit gives wisdom and revelation. Remember last week we said the Holy Spirit applies. This is one of the ways the Holy Spirit applies. He gives wisdom, revelation. Here's another tool for you, BibleGateway.com. I told you I'm going to give you some tools for your tool belt today. Spirit of wisdom. What if I wanted to know more about the Spirit of wisdom? Does it show up anywhere else in Scripture? You could Google, but I wouldn't, because who knows what you would get, y'all. But BibleGateway.com has a bajillion different translations of Scripture. And you can play around with this website too. But I literally just typed in Spirit of Wisdom. I put the ESV, the English Standard Version. I hit click with a little, there's a magnifying glass. So it does a search. It pops up 12 Bible results for Spirit of Wisdom. And it's going to start with the most closely matched and then work its way down. And so the very first scripture that pops up says, and I know it's tiny, I'm so, so sorry, says 1 Corinthians 2. And so I clicked on 1 Corinthians 2. Click. Oh, there it is. And I see that the heading for 1 Corinthians chapter 2 literally says wisdom from the Spirit. And so if I want to learn more about what wisdom from the Spirit looks like, this would be a great passage to look at. It's what we call a cross-reference. Sometimes your Bible will give you those teeny-weeny little letters that'll send you places, but you can also use technology to help you. And so when I look at this, I started reading through that, and I was like, oh, that's good. So I made it bigger. Are you ready? Oh, there it is. So this is when so keep in mind that we're talking about Spirit of wisdom. When Paul prays, may give you the Spirit of wisdom. This is what he's talking about. This is Paul writing again. It says, yet among the mature, we do not impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom. Remember that mystery we talked about? That was being hinted at all through the Old Testament. And then when Jesus came, it became flesh and we saw it. So we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God prepared for those who love him, These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand. So the spirit of wisdom, so that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now that was lengthy, right? But all that to say, when I did a search for spirit of wisdom, oh my goodness, Paul unpacked it for me, that it is not a spirit, it is not a wisdom of the world. It is a wisdom that comes from God. And it is a wisdom that the Spirit unpacks for us within us. Okay. And so on your notes, we can see that Paul is wanting their head knowledge to transform into heart understanding through the Spirit. This is the Spirit's work. He wants their head knowledge, these facts about who they are in Christ and that Holy Spirit that's in them, to transform into heart knowledge. So that spirit of wisdom, we would say this next sentence, that illumination comes from the Holy Spirit. That illumination comes from the Holy Spirit. Okay? You can have all the head knowledge, you can have all the seminary degrees, but until the Holy Spirit flips the light on, it's not going to mean what it truly, truly means. And you can get that next blank over there on the right-hand side. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom and revelation as we learn more about God. Okay? Notice that last phrase. It feels like you've already written that, but I want you to look at the last phrase of that. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom and revelation as we learn more about God. If you don't put it in, he can't pull it out, okay? As much as I wish that osmosis with information was a real thing, y'all, I'd be laying on the floor with my Greek textbook on my face all the time if I could just learn it by absorbing it. But what he is saying here is as you learn more about God, the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. Okay, over on the right-hand side, I put a box there that says the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because you may be saying, what is she talking about? Holy Spirit, and what do you mean indwelling? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the action by which God takes up permanent residence in the body of a believer in the Lord Jesus. Okay, in Jesus Christ. Okay, it is a one and done. When in the new covenant, in the Old Testament, we do see the Holy Spirit, but usually when he is there, it talks about how the Spirit came upon him to complete a certain task. Like with Moses, the Spirit came upon him and the task would be completed and the Spirit would depart, because at that point, God's presence was in the tabernacle and the temple. But in John chapter 14, this reference is on your notes, it's up on the screen. This is Jesus talking to his disciples right before he's going to be crucified. And he's going through and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will, because right now with you is Jesus, and he will be in you. Keep going a little bit in that passage, verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the helper, the counselor, some translations, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So Paul is praying for the Ephesians to have wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. I'm being reminded of this analogy that we've used before with scripture reading and scripture studying, acting as a savings account, okay? Do y'all know the difference between a debit and a savings account, like a checking? You know, your debit card, you can just roll up, put your card in, get some cash, it's real quick. Savings account, though, you're tucking money away for something else. Oftentimes when we come to Bible study, we treat it like a debit card, like we come to get a quick fix. Like, oh, I'm feeling sad today, let me find a verse on sadness. Or I'm feeling good today, let me find a verse on victory. You know, like we treat it as something very quick, just quick transaction. Really, we should be approaching Bible study as a savings account. Y'all, because I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll read a passage and I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do with that? You know, because it's not a real good feel-good passage, or maybe you're in Exodus or Leviticus in your reading plan, and you're like, oh my gosh, what is he even talking about? Think of it as a savings account. You're tucking it away. You're making deposits so that when you sit in a Bible study, you can make withdrawals on what you've learned before. Have you ever been sharing with somebody and this Bible verse that you haven't thought of, or this Bible verse that you haven't read in maybe even years comes to mind, and you walk away going, where did that come from? Oh my gosh, I haven't thought about that. Have you ever had that experience? And you're like, where did that come from? It's the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus says the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And that's what Paul is talking about. As you grow in your knowledge of God, as you see who he is, then the Holy Spirit is going to bring to, as things begin to happen to you, he's going to bring to remembrance who he is. Okay, so that's the indwelling Holy Spirit, and he is with you forever. Just like we talked about last week, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we also see that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, it's on your notes there, it says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, and in the Garden of Eden, God's presence was with his people. He walked with them in the cool of the evening. They rebelled and God withdrew his presence. Then we see in Exodus when God so longs to be with his people that he has Moses. He gives Moses the blueprint for the tabernacle, and they build the tabernacle, and God's presence comes and it lives within the tabernacle. And remember, you know, by day they would follow the pillar of cloud, and by night they'd follow the pillar of fire because God's presence. And then when the temple was built, God's presence came into the temple. And then when Jesus came, his literal presence tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. And now God's presence is within us. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so what Paul is praying is that you would tap into that, that spirit of wisdom, that spirit of revelation and the knowledge of God, that you would know him even better than you already do, that head knowledge on your notes we just said will transform. One last thing about this. Look at this. It says, Paul prays for wisdom, so the practical knowledge of how to live, and revelation, which is insight, into God's plans and purposes. Like, this is who we are in Christ, and this is how we live according to that. Okay? And then I just went through over here on the side of your notes, and I broke down this prayer that he has prayed. He prays for wisdom, and you could have marked this on your scripture. He prays for wisdom for the Ephesians. He prayed for revelation. He prayed for an increase in knowledge of God. He prayed for enlightenment that we're getting ready to look at, and he prays for hope, and he prays for power. I just made a list of those things. But if we pick back up with verse 18... So he has prayed for the spirit of wisdom. He's prayed for revelation and the knowledge of him. And then he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Okay, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Okay, I loved that phrase, eyes of your heart. So I highlighted that. That word enlightened, just like a light bulb, I drew a little light bulb beside it. Because if something is enlightened, you're giving light to it. Like if I go over wherever the thing is and I hit all the buttons, because I would have to hit 27 buttons to make it all shut down. First of all, Seth is going to go into a panic because he's here to make sure everything's running right. So that's one thing. But if I turn the lights off, when I turn them back on, the room is enlightened. Okay, the lights above you are going to illuminate the surfaces of where you're sitting. And so it's the same kind of concept. If something is enlightened, it is the thought that it was once in darkness, and now it is in light. It's in the light. But that phrase, eyes of your heart, first of all, that Greek word is cardio. But in the Greek culture, because remember, even though he's writing to the people in Ephesus and we're reading it today in, you know, Carnes, Tennessee, what he is saying here, you have to go back to the original meaning, because in the Greco-Roman culture, you know, they didn't have all the scientific advancements that we have. And so when you talked about the eyes of someone, you're talking about who they are, that of what they're seeing. But then the heart part of that, just like your body, think about your body, your heart is kind of in the middle. So when it's talking about the eyes of your hearts, I put it right over there, heart, that concept would not be that dun dun in your chest. It's the hub of a person's being. It's the foundation of understanding and will. It's the center of one's personality. And so as Paul's praying for the spirit of wisdom, this spirit of revelation, and it's so that the eyes of your heart, so that the center of who you are is now enlightened. And when it is enlightened, he is praying that you would know the hope to which God has called you, that you would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And so just that phrase there, you can grab on your notes, the very last line on the front. Paul prays that God would shine a light into the command center of their lives so that they would have understanding. And not only understanding, but spiritual understanding. Okay, he prays that God would shine a light, that he would illumine that command center of their lives so that they would have understanding. Because when they heard that phrase, that the eyes of your heart, they would have gone, oh, Paul wants everything about me to understand who God is. It would have been a very common phrase for them, that their hearts, okay, all of who they are. And then we also have that reminder on the back of your notes. You can flip it over. You must, and I say this all the time, and this is what I mean. You must have spiritual eyes to see spiritual things. You have to have spiritual eyes to see spiritual things. The eyes of your heart have to be illuminated. They have to be enlightened to see. And the things that Paul prays for, the eyes of the Ephesians' hearts will have the sight to see their hope, God's inheritance, and God's power. Those are the three things that he prays for right here. He prays for the hope to which he has called you, the riches of their glorious inheritance, his glorious inheritance, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us. And I just broke it down into those three sections. What is hope? Well, biblical hope, I've got on your notes there. It's the confident expectation of God's presence and saving actions despite the difficult realities of the current situation. Biblical hope is the confident expectation of God's presence and his saving actions despite the difficult realities of the current situation. In other words, it doesn't matter how hard things are. Paul says, I want you to see the hope that is beyond them. I want you to see that God has a plan and that God has more for you. It is stored up in heaven. Remember that inheritance that we have. He says, remember this, believe this. Okay, that is this confident expectation. And he also talks about that hope to which he has called you. On your scripture, you can write right above that word called, you can put the word invited. He's invited you to partake in this. He has invited you to be a part of this hope, to receive the hope that he has given you. I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, that picture of illumination. He has called you out of darkness. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4 on your notes there talks about that hope that we have. I don't know, did I put that up there, 1 Thessalonians, Seth? Okay, it just talks about that we don't grieve. It says that we don't grieve as others who have no hope. It says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And it talks about how, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry and a command. Okay, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We are looking forward to more. Even the same thing with 1 John chapter 3. It's talking about that we are called children of God. And that they remember that already, we are already God's children, but we are looking forward to what he has in store for us. So not only see their hope, but also God's inheritance. And y'all, listen, I learned about this because, you know, last week we talked about our inheritance. All about our inheritance and who we are in Christ and the benefits that we received. But as I was studying this, you know, my first couple of reads through it, I was still in that mindset of it is our inheritance still. He wants us to be able to see our inheritance. But that's not what that means, y'all. When I started digging into it, every commentary that I read said that, yes, Paul could have been talking about, the way it is written in the original Greek, he could have been talking about our inheritance, but every single, the three commentaries that I was using all agreed that the better way to look at this is that it's God's inheritance, that Paul is praying that we would have spiritual eyes to see God's inheritance. Hold on, I thought God was the creator of all things and he already owns all things. Y'all, we are his inheritance. That God assigns such great value, that God assigns such great worth to you and I as Christ followers, that he calls us his inheritance. Like, he loves us so much. On your notes, God has placed a high value on his people, and God looks at us as his great wealth. Okay, he loves us, and we are valuable, and that we are his inheritance. Because remember, he longed to have a relationship with us, and now that we are been restored to him through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are his inheritance. Deuteronomy 7:6 is that passage it talks about. We are, just like I just read to you from 1 Peter 2:9, that you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people chosen for God. And it's not because you were a large group of people, it was because he set his love upon you. Ladies, God has set his love upon you. Yes, that's exactly right, sweet thing. He has set his love upon you. We are his inheritance. And it continues on that it's a glorious inheritance. It's that word doxa that means glory. God's people are his inheritance. And again, it's the believers. Okay. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness? So he's prayed for the hope, that we would see the hope that we have in God Christ, that we see that we are God's inheritance, that he values us greatly. And then he talks about this power, and he's going to talk more about it in a second. But just God's power, that word power is from the Greek word dunamis. Which when you look at it on paper, you see the first part of dynamite. Okay, so this is not a timid little power. You know, this is not the, oh my gosh, I pulled off my rain jacket this morning and I went to turn on my lamp and it was like, zzz. You know, it's not that kind of power. I mean, like, this is like dynamite power, power that influences and changes things. And that's the power that Paul is praying that we would see, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would see this power. I love Warren Wiersbe described it like this on your notes, that it's God's divine, dynamic, eternal energy available to us. He wants our eyes to be open to see that we possess that because we believe. That's the rest of that verse. And what is the immeasurable, which means going beyond greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might. So it's not dynamite based on my ability, but it's dynamite based on his ability. And it says that he worked in Christ. Did you mark that? In Christ. That's that union with Christ. Okay, when he raised him from the dead. So this is the power that God has given to us. Look at 19 through 23, just to kind of bring it all together. So it is this great power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, and if you look at that gray box on the bottom of your notes, I went through just like I did on my scripture, and I listed the power that Paul is pointing out to the believers. Verse 20 says that it was the same power that raised Christ from the dead. The rest of verse 20 is it's God's power that seated Christ at his right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, it's God's power that exalted Christ far above all rule and dominion. Verse 22, it is God's power that put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Verse 23, it's the same power that God made the church his body, Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we can unpack each one of those phrases, but just I put it in parentheses. This immeasurable greatness, the fact that he raised Christ from the dead means that we have power through God. God gives us power to overpower sin. And God has sovereign power over all things. Seated Christ at his right hand, the right hand is a place of honor, favor, and power. Here was Jesus who had died a criminal's death and he was innocent. And they buried him in the grave. He rose 3 days later, and God had the power to take someone who had been crucified, a criminal, to now seat him in the place of honor in the heavenly places. That's the kind of power that God has. It's not a human power. It's not a power that makes sense to our human minds. It's only through the Spirit. He's exalted far above all rule and dominion, every name that is named. On your notes, I put Jesus is greater than any political rule, to any physical might, to any spiritual forces in this age and the age to come. Remember what they were fighting there in Ephesus. You had the Temple of Diana. You had these like black magic and mystical art stuff that they practiced in their worship. And Paul is saying that God put Christ above all that, above all that. He also put all things under Jesus's feet and gave him to be the head over all things. And it talks about the body of the church, which we'll get to before we end. But go back up to your blanks. So when Paul's talking about God's power, he is talking about how God is omnipotent. Omnipotent. Omni there at the beginning of that word means all. Potent means powerful. And so when I say that God is all powerful, he is omnipotent, okay? He has the power to do anything that he wants to do. Jen Wilkin in her book, In His Image, says that God is not merely possessed of great power. He is all-powerful, limitless in power, infinitely powerful. Because we know he creates and sustains all, it follows that all power would belong to him. Because we know God is not subject to change, we understand that his power can neither increase nor decrease. Because God is not bound by location or time, his power is able to be exercised anywhere, anytime. You know, when we think about powerful people, like we think about the President of the United States, we think about people who are wealthy. You might think about the boss at where you work. He or she has power to do whatever she pleases. And sometimes that power is they use it for good. Sometimes they don't. But what we know about God is God can do all because he is all powerful. And I put this on your notes, that the truth of God's limitless power would be terrifying. It would be terrifying to think about all that God controls, each part, were it not paired with the truth of his limitless goodness. The truth of God's limitless power would be terrifying were it not paired with the truth of his limitless goodness. In other words, God's limitless power is never going to be used for evil. It's never going to be used to bring you harm, okay? Because all things are working together, but knowing that he's not just moving pieces because he can, he's moving pieces because he has a plan, okay? Continuing with that thought of power, Psalm 147:5 says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." Jeremiah 32:17, it says, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And so as Paul is praying for the people of Ephesians, he is praying for them to know that they have God's power within them, power that raised Christ from the dead. And I was reminded of a song from the 90s, Stephen Curtis Chapman, but God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. And so as the church of Ephesus is growing and growing in their faith, and they're struggling and they're wondering how to live out this walk with the Lord, they are reminded that God's power is at work in them. And then I am reminding you that God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong.'" Okay, so God's strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. When the church at Ephesus was struggling in their faith and how to live it out, Paul is reminding them that God's power is at work in them. And then the last few verses, we're gonna unpack more about the church. So even though I'm not spending a lot of time right here this morning, just know that it's coming. Look at verses. Where's it at? Oh, I'm in there, y'all. I was like, that's from last week. But I was getting ready to teach it again right there. Did y'all see that? Okay, so go look at, verse 22. It says, "And he put all things under his feet." So God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him, appointed him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so why is God doing this? Why is God reminding the people of their hope? Why is Paul praying that they would be reminded that they are God's inheritance, that they have God's power? What he is pulling together here is Paul is telling them it's not just for you. It is for you, but it's for the body corporately. And as we get into the book of Ephesians, he's going to unpack more about this analogy of body and the head, which is what we see right here. It says that Christ is the head over all things. And Paul's going to use this analogy of Christ being the head and the church, made up believers, are his body. So going back to, in Greco-Roman, you had the eyes of your heart being the central place of your thoughts and your emotions. They would have understood that your head is the one that decided your steps, that ordered your steps, if you will. And so when he's talking about Christ being the head, it is that he is over it. It is the part that the decisions are made. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him he might be preeminent. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the power that when Christ comes, that he is going to have everything under his feet, and that when he comes back, he's going to rule and reign forever. But what we're going to unpack even more in the next couple of weeks is over in your box on the right-hand side, the word church in Greek is the word ekklesia, which means called out. Remember earlier when I read to you in verse 18 where it says to the hope that he has called you? That word called is that beginning phrase, that ekle. Ekle is call. And so the ekklesia is the called out ones joined together in a congregation. So the definition there is church or ekklesia was the called out ones. It was a common word to describe people getting together. But by the time Paul is writing, he's going to own that word ekklesia, and it's going to be that New Testament concept of a church. And so what we need to know just going forward is that Christ is the head of the church. And then verse 23, the ekklesia is called his body. So Paul is establishing here that Christ is the head. The called out ones make up Christ's body. Okay, the collective group of believers is the body of the church. Sometimes I will call it the universal church. And I don't mean universalist. I mean universal as in around the world. Okay, because the church is not just white men and women in America. Okay, it's made up of all the world. So it's this collective group of believers that is the body of Christ. And you've got some scriptures there that you can dig into. Like I said, we'll get, because you can see Ephesians 4, Ephesians 5, we're going to come back to the ecclesia, that we are part of that body that has been called out and joined together, and that has the fullness of him who fills all in all. He equips us to go out and be his hands and feet in the world. Did you get all your blanks? Okay, good. Let me pray for you, and I'm going to let you go. God, again, I thank you so much for the women that are in this room. And Lord, I have to take the opportunity to echo Paul's words, Lord. You know that I don't cease to stop giving thanks for them, Lord. I am just thankful that they are here and that they come and they want to lean into who you are, Father. But Lord, I do pray that you being the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are the glorious Father. Father, I pray that you would give these women the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, and the knowledge of you. God, I pray for them, Lord. I pray that you would enlighten the eyes of their hearts. God, I pray that they would know what is the hope to which you have called them. God, that they would understand that you are, that you see us as your inheritance and how special that is. God, that we have your immeasurable greatness of your power. And Lord, I pray that we would see that you are working it according to your great might. And it's because we are in Christ, Father, and we are so thankful for our salvation. Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus when he was a sinless man and God, and he came to earth and he died a death for us that he did not deserve, so that we could be called your glorious inheritance, Father, that we can be called your daughters, that you can lavish your love on us, Father. So may we keep our eyes firmly fixed on the hope to which you have called us, Lord. Would we walk in the power, the strength of your power, day in and day out, realizing that you are working in us, Lord. And may we give you all the glory as we do these things, Lord. We just love you so much. And Jesus, we just ask these things in your name. Amen.